but Laurie Gates is going to tell us about what happened. What happened, Laurie? She's going to tell us about the swap shop.
Good morning. Yesterday, we had a fantastic event. It was the swap shop. It's like a yard sale, but everything is free. This place was filled, piled high with clothes and books and toys and shoes and household items and all sorts of things. And so I'm curious, if you were involved in any way, shape, or form, that means you donated something, or you helped sort, you helped clean up, or you came and took stuff home with you, would you raise your hand? Yeah, that's what I thought. That's almost everybody. If you didn't have the opportunity, we're going to do it again next year. But I am so thankful to all of you for making this such an easy thing. I love running it. I like, this shirt is new. It's from the swap shop. I wore a dress to a baby shower yesterday. It was from the swap shop because I got it a few days early because I stopped by, you know. So I love it personally, but I love that we get to serve each other. I know a lot of you brought stuff home with you. And I love that we get to serve our community. We counted about 188 people who came in our doors yesterday. And I think we probably missed some, so I'm going to say about 200. The vast majority of those not coming to our church. Now, of course, this is Dayton, so a lot of them have their own churches. And they came for the stuff, and I'm glad we got to share with them. A lot of them do not have churches. And I'm glad that they got to step inside a church. They got to see that we care about their physical needs. They got to meet friendly people, see this is not a scary place, and hopefully plant seeds to make them more comfortable with Christians and seeing God's love for them in the future. So thank you. Look forward to next year.
Thank you, Laurie, and thank you for all the work that you all did. Our service this morning is going to be focusing in on our world is a world that is messed up. There's a lot of struggles, there's a lot of pain. We use the term brokenness all the time, meaning things don't function as it ought to. Our world is a cursed world. And sometimes we can feel all alone or abandoned. But our passage this morning and the songs that we're singing and the scriptures that we are reading tell us, speak to us about that God is with us and that God is faithful. And as part of our worship service, I want to give you the opportunity to speak and give testimony of God's faithfulness to you, how you have seen that. So that's going to be part of our worship. You can see that in the order as we go through there. So if you wouldn't, you'd be thinking about how you've seen and experienced the faithfulness of God in your life or in your family's life. Okay. So let's now stand up and greet one another. And then when the music begins to play, if you would, make your way to your seat.
Thank you.
Let's pray. Father, none of us are here by accident. We are here because you've drawn us here in your providence, in your overseeing of this world. Some of us here, I think we're here because our parents have made us, or this is our habit, or it's just, you know, what Christians do. Or we're here because we need this. We need to be in relationship with other Christians. We need to gather and to corporately express our faith publicly and declare that we are yours, and we are here to meet with you. And we thank you that you are here as you have promised. So we ask your blessing upon our time. We ask your way with us, that the words of the scriptures that we read will speak to our hearts. The words that we sing will minister to us and be true for us. The words that are spoken will be the words that you want spoken and heard. And Father, you have something for each one of us, and may we receive it. And may when we leave this place, may we all be able to say it was good that we were here. So thank you for this time. And may it be all that you want it to be. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing together, "How Firm a Foundation."
Thank you.
psalmist writes, God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Though its waters roar and foam, and the mountains quake with their surging.
There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells.
God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at the break of day.
Nations are in uproar. Kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice. The earth melts.
The Almighty is with us. Come and see the works of the Lord, the desolations he has brought on the earth.
He makes wars cease in the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire.
Be still and know that I am God.
I will be exalted among nations. I will be exalted in the earth.
The Lord Almighty is with us.
The God of Jacob is our fortress.
Stretches to
Now we want to give you an opportunity to tell us a little bit about God's faithfulness, how you've seen that in your life. And Clayton has a microphone that he will let you speak to so everybody can hear. Short and sweet, though.
I am short and sweet. Okay. Let truth reign. I have been loved deeply and well since my recent illness by our church. And what a reminder of the God we serve and how that love is demonstrated by his people. Thank you, Westminster, for loving well and showing his face and heart to his people. Bless you.
She is definitely short. and sweet, yes. So, good morning, church family. I just want to praise God for contentment, because we live in about 330 square feet, coming up on 2 years, waiting on the Lord to bring some dirt. And man, he's good. He's so good to us. So praise God. That's all I gotta say. Who's up?
I don't want to shock all you Presbyterians, but I just had to share with you that God healed me. So about a year ago, I was sent to a liver specialist, and they did a biopsy, and they said I had autoimmune liver, and I was stage 2 permanent damage to my liver, and the doctor gave me 10 years to live. So, and I'm old, so, you know, that's okay. So I went to the doctor this week. He dismissed me. He said, I'm better and doing really well. And after I saw the doctor, I got the results from the sonogram that they did after I saw the doctor. And even though he said my liver would never get better, it was permanently dead, I'm back to stage 1. And the only explanation I have is that God healed me.
So Presbyterians don't believe in a God who heals?
Okay, so the morning I went to the doctor's plate, I told my walking partner, Nikki, that I was going to go see my liver doctor, and she said, well, maybe you're healed. And I said, yeah, right. And she said, Jane, God can heal you. And I said, well, you know, he could, but, you know, we live in a broken world, and the natural, you know, when your liver's dead, God doesn't usually bring it back to life. And she said, but he could heal you. And I said, well, he could.
Yesterday was my 50th birthday party, and I'm just thankful for 50 years of life and for all those who were involved in that. Thank you.
Happy birthday.
Happy birthday.
Oh, we got up in the balcony.
Hey, everyone. I really wanted to testify to God's faithfulness in my life. I moved here a year ago from Cincinnati, Ohio, and started coming here. I was living with a spouse at the time who graciously opened up their home to me. And in the past year, God has showered his blessings on me in establishing me in this community. And I knew I had good friends here. Like, I already knew people here, you know, and I was like, I know I have that core. But what I didn't expect was to find church family who welcomed me the way you guys have, and to find some real connection with people here and the blessings of that, and also just practically within the last year, being able to buy a house was a small miracle, but a true blessing from God. And so just every step of the way, he's been faithful, and he has provided what I needed, and I'm very, very thankful for this church community and for the way that all of you guys have welcomed me, and I look forward to continuing to be a part of Westminster and the community of Dayton. It's a huge blessing.
Anyone else? Oh. Yep.
Keep it off.
Yeah. Okay. All right. Thank you very much. It's been a really long journey for me, coming to Christ. Grew up in a Christian household, in a Christian community there. Really struggled with the veracity of Christianity for a long time. And, you know, I studied apologetics and world religions looking for God, and was in a very confused place for a long time. And it was a very, very dark place. There was a lot of depression, a lot of looking for answers. And I prayed, not well, during that time, that God would give me something to let me know that he's there and that he is the God of the Bible. And thank God, he was faithful to reach out to me and touch me. And I'm so blessed. I'm so happy that he didn't give up on me, to get frustrated with me and just chop me down. He saw I wasn't bearing any fruit, and thank God he dug a trench around me and put a bunch of crap around me. There's a long, hard road, and I'm just so glad that he didn't kick me out of his family. I feel so blessed.
We got to wrap this up, right? We're running out of time. Pastor Carter?
Well, if you want to go ahead and take the sermon, go right ahead.
I want to say that I felt so incredibly blessed the last couple of years. This is kind of a long-term one. We moved here from Atlanta. The house that we lived in was right where all of the rioting happened with the Wendy's. I don't know if you remember whenever there was a shooting in the Wendy's parking lot during the race riots. And that was our Wendy's, and that was our neighborhood. And so to find ourselves during COVID and during a lot of political tensions in a place, and in specifically a church body, but also in a town that provided a sense of safety and normalcy to whatever degree we could, was an unbelievable blessing that I think a very few number of people experienced during the last 2 or 3 years. And I cannot overestimate how much that helped our family to feel like that and to be here during that. So I'm just very thankful that the Lord provided this place in this community during the last several years.
Justice. Anyone else? Okay. One more. We got Elizabeth down here on the floor. Elizabeth, raise your hand so Clayton can see you.
I just want to give testimony to God's faithfulness, and it starts when you are very young. And so what I wanted to tell you about is that when I first came to Chattanooga, I was single and had a few people I knew, but nobody close. And God was so faithful to me because I ended up meeting a woman here in town that took me in, became my friend, included me in her family. She's 20 years older than I am and had 5 kids, and they were all getting out of the house. But the point is, she taught me about the Lord and has been my faithful, godly friend through thick and thin. And she just passed away 2 weeks ago, and she is now seeing Jesus face to face. And I praise God for that, but I just want to encourage you guys that God is faithful to take care of you if you seek him first, and to bring the right people into your life. And of course, I can just say right now, this church has been wonderful since we've been here, and I am so grateful for all of you.
Would you stand? We'll testify together.
Paul writes, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood. Together. Almighty God, we quiet ourselves before you, yielding to your providence. For your sovereign care, we confess our sins, humbled by the forgiveness that is ours through Christ. For your sustaining grace. We pray for Christians around the world, remembering those who suffer because of their faith. Strengthen them through their worship today. with the global church.
We
pray for our Westminster family, rejoicing with those who rejoice, and weeping with those who weep. For your presence among us. We give gifts to you now, offering our time, our skills, our finances, and ourselves for your purposes. For your provision in this life and eternity.
As our gifts are collected, we will sing together.
Thank you.
may be seated. We're studying the Gospel of Luke, which is the life of Jesus as told by Luke. And so, and we are starting this morning at chapter 16. We have just finished looking at a parable that Jesus told. It was kind of three different stories: the parable of the lost coin, the lost sheep, and the lost sons. And in it, we saw the main lesson is that Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. To seek and to save the rebellious lost that's pictured for us in the younger son, and also the religious lost that is pictured for us in the scribes and the Pharisees. And so all of us kind of fit into those two different categories, and all in between, Jesus came to save the lost. And the big question is have we turned from going our own way, and have we turned back to God? And if we do, if we repent and believe, then we will be embraced and warmly welcomed by our Heavenly Father. Now, we pick up in chapter 16, in which Jesus also said to the disciples. He was speaking to the scribes and Pharisees, and now he's speaking to the disciples, and he says, "There was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that the man was wasting his possessions. And he called him and said to him, 'What is this that I hear about you? Turn in the account of your management, for you no longer can be manager.' And the manager said to himself, 'What shall I do, since my master is taking the management away from me? I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I have decided what to do, so that when I am removed from management, people may receive me into their houses.' So summoning his master's debtors one by one, he said to the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' He said, 100 measures of oil. He said to him, 'Take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to the other, 'How much do you owe?' He said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, 'Take your bill and write 80. The master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealings with their own generation, the sons of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings.'" Now, although you might not realize it, Jesus talks a whole lot throughout his ministry about money. And we've seen some of those occasions. Luke has recorded for us. He recorded one in chapter 6 when he says, "Woe to you rich, for you have received your consolation." In chapter 12, he talks about the rich fool who had stored up a whole lot of grain and stuff in his barns. He had a large retirement account, and he was looking forward to living the life of luxury in retirement, and he died that night. And here in chapter 16, he has this morning text. And then later on in chapter 16, he talks about the rich man in Lazarus. Who was Lazarus was a very rich man. There was a rich man, and outside of Lazarus's home was a poor man. And the rich man ignored the needs of the poor man. And then we get to see what happens there. And then chapter 18, he talks about the rich young ruler, a man who wanted to know what he could do to receive eternal life. And Jesus says, "Go sell everything you have and give it to the poor and follow me, and you'll have eternal life." And then in chapter 19, he talks about Zacchaeus, a tax collector, a rich tax collector who is saved, and he ends up giving half of his possessions away. So Jesus talks a whole lot about money. Why do you think he does?
We think a lot about money.
Okay, why do we think about money? We got to have it. It's important. Anything else? Okay, we think about money because what money can do for us. It can give us what? Comfort. Security. The wealth of the money of a wealthy man is his strong tower, his fortress, and he can run to it and he thinks he's safe. You know, Jesus talks about it also because it's kind of a barometer of our hearts, of our lives. It says, "Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also."
You know, it's kind of like we've got a lot of gauges in our car, and sometimes these little lights go off and it tells us what's going on, you know. Money, how we use our money, is one of those gauges that kind of lets us know how we're doing. So he spends a whole lot of time talking about money, and this is one of the times he talks about it. And it says he talks to his disciples. Now, so go back to chapter 15, and he had been talking to the Pharisees, and the Pharisees had been upset because tax collectors and sinners had been drawing near to Jesus and been listening to Jesus. So there's a real good possibility when he turns around and he starts talking to his disciples, some of those people that are now listening in are Pharisees. I mean, not Pharisees, but are tax collectors. Okay. And tax collectors are very wealthy men. And they have just heard a parable, a story about the prodigal who was very wealthy and how he blew all of his money. And so now he's talking about money to his disciples and how they should handle it. And I think we've got some tax collectors who are listening in and learning how they should handle their money. And Jesus tells a story about a business deal, or you know, that went bad. Okay. So there's a really rich man, and we can call him a business owner. We don't know what he is, and we know he had a whole lot of property, and he was extremely wealthy. And he hired a guy, we'll say an accountant, a business manager, to oversee everything. Okay. He was the one who's supposed to keep his hand on the business and understand what's going on. He would know what was being bought and what's being sold. He would understand the return on investments. So he managed this guy's retirement account, his college fund for his kids. He'd make sure he had enough insurance, so if there was a downturn in the weather, they'd be able to collect there. And he oversaw everything that this man owned. And as he's working along and he's, quote, doing his job, somebody goes to his boss, goes to the rich man to talk about the manager, and he says, your manager is mismanaging your stuff. And he uses, the word that he uses here to describe what's happening with the manager says, you know, that he's wasting his possessions. The exact same word is used concerning the younger son, what he did with his inheritance. We saw it's translated, he squandered his inheritance. And what this manager was doing was squandering his boss's stuff. Okay. There's no indication that he was stealing it, but he was totally mismanaging it. He was wasting it. He was squandering his boss's possessions. And so his boss, you know, hears this and he says, well, we're gonna have to bring in an outside auditor and go through my books to get a handle on what's taking place. And so he tells the manager, turn in your books. And now the manager begins to freak. He knows that he has mismanaged things and he is about ready to lose his job. And so what's he going to do? He said, if I go out and try to look for another job and be a manager of somebody else's stuff, they're going to call my former employer. And so, what kind of a recommendation am I going to get from him? I'm not going to get one. So what can I do? He's going to try to figure it out. I'm about ready to lose my job. He said, okay. He said, I'm weak. I've been sitting behind a desk and maybe working on and doing social media stuff. And there's no way I can work construction. I can barely carry a toolbox. I'm a wimp. I'm weak. And I'm too proud. I can't beg. I can't go on government assistance. I don't know what I'm going to do. But then he gets a we'll call it a great idea. He's real, a real clever idea. It's wicked, but it's clever. Okay, so he is in charge. Legally, he is in charge to act on his master's behalf. And so whatever he does is what the master does. And so what he decided to do is, okay, I am going to prepare myself well for when I leave. And I am going to give my boss's creditors a real break. what I'm going to do is I'm going to give him a good deal. And so he calls in the creditors and say, okay, how much does my boss owe you? And if you'll pay cash right now, I'll give you a super deal. Okay. It's kind of like, I don't know if y'all have ever done this. If you go over to Ray Medical Center and you have some work done over there, you know you can negotiate. You can go up there and you can say, hey, if I pay you cash, how much will you knock off my bill? And they'll at least knock off 15%, just boom, right off the top. Do you know that? Be shrewd in managing your money. Yeah, they will knock it. And you can go in different places and you can do that type of thing. And so this is what the guy is doing. He calls in, how much does my boss owe you? And he says 100 measures of oil. Okay, I tell you what, if you'll write me the check, I will, for 50, I'll take it. They'll solve the bill. Done. Calls 100 measures of wheat. How about 80? Done. It would be like if anybody have credit card debt. Let's just say you had a whole lot of credit card debt, or you've got a car loan and you get a phone call from the creditor and say, hey, today is your lucky day. We're going to give you a deal. And the deal is we'll cut off your bill in half if you will pay it today. Would you try to figure out how to pay off that bill? Yeah, I mean, you that's what he's doing right here. It would be a great thing. So these guys, we don't know exactly how much it was. It's not talked about it in dollars here. These are commodities. But he's given them a real good deal, and he calls in all the creditors. And he knows that when he's fired, he will have made some friends. And they will take him in. And one commentator said just what was shown right here was it was about a year's worth of earnings. And so we don't know how many creditors the boss had, but obviously it was a bunch. And this man was preparing himself well. And Jesus ends the story saying, for the sons of this world are more shrewd in their dealings with their own generation than the sons of light. I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into eternal dwellings. Okay, now, Jesus is not saying that what the manager did was right. Okay. He's not saying that we should follow the example and screw people over. We are not to be dishonest. What Jesus is saying is that sometimes non-believers are more astute, more shrewd than Christians are in our financial dealings. Okay. They look at this world, and then they look at their bank account, and they start figuring out how can I use my money to be able to get what I want in this world? How can I use my money to give me a better life, the kind of life that I want to live? Okay. How much do I need to earn? How much can I save? How much can I spend? What can I do to be able to get the kind of life that I want to live with the money that I have? They're very astute, he says. Be shrewd. And so what Jesus is doing, he says, learn from them. Don't follow this guy's example, but learn from non-believers. Be willing to learn from a negative example. Okay, this guy is a negative example. Learn from a negative example. Many years ago, in the church that I was in before I came here, I had an intern, a guy that was working underneath me. And he was supposed to be being trained by me. And so I would, I'd tell him what to do and, explain things. And I'd give him things, things to do around the church and, things to pull off. And occasionally I would call Jeff into my office and I would tell Jeff, don't do what I just did. Okay. I did something, we'll just say I did something stupid. And I wanted to pass that on to him. Don't do what I just did. And when Jeff left and he went and he started working in his own church, I called him up and asked him how he was doing. He said he was doing great. He learned some stupid things not to do. Okay. Okay, so we, you know, be willing to learn, from negative examples, or if you're, if you're wanting to grow and mature in your relationship with Christ, go and talk to people that have been walking with the Lord for a long time, and are doing things well. But also be willing to talk to people who have, in a sense, blown up. And go and learn from them, because they will tell you what not to do. Learn from prodigals. And if you're looking to start a business and run a business, talk to people who've been in business for a long time, been successful in business. But also talk to people who have messed up in business, because they'll have some lessons to learn. So Jesus is saying in here, learn from these guys. Don't follow their example, but learn. And then Jesus makes it a little bit more clear. And here he says, for the sons of this world, those are the non-Christians, are more shrewd, more astute, we'll say wiser, in their dealings with their own generation than the sons of light. The sons of light are Christians. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth. Unrighteous wealth is just the money of this world. Okay. Make friends by means of unrighteous wealth so that when it fails, they may receive you into eternal dwellings. Now let me make three applications from this. Number one is that we are all stewards. Okay. That word translated by the ESV, manager, in some of your translation, I think the NIV and the New American Standard translates it steward. Okay, that steward is a good word. What it means is a steward is somebody who doesn't have stuff of his own, but he goes and he works for somebody and he manages the things and the stuff of somebody else. He is the steward. He oversees everything and he's supposed to use it and work it on behalf of the person who owns it. And so every one of us is stewards. Our stewards, and we are what we have. Things that, whether it's something that we have inherited, things that we have worked for, things that we have earned, or natural abilities, that type of thing, our money, everything that we have is God's. Okay. The psalmist says, "The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof." God made the earth and everything in it. He says the world and everybody that lives in it is God's. So every single thing we have is ultimately God's, and he has entrusted it into our hands to use. And how are we supposed to use it? I reduced it to three things. Some of it we're supposed to spend. Some of it we're supposed to save, and we'll put investing in there. And some of it we're supposed to share. Okay. And so all of us have been entrusted with that, and some of it we're supposed to spend, and some of it we're supposed to save, and some of it we're supposed to share. Okay. Now, not only are we all stewards, we should be good stewards. There are good stewards and there are bad stewards. And Jesus is saying here is be a good steward of the things that I have given you. Learn from that other steward that was in the parable. Learn from that wicked guy on being a shrewd steward. He was looking at his life and the things he wanted, and how do I take care of myself? How do I achieve things? And so he was working things to be able to do that. He's saying to us, learn from that guy. Be a good steward. All of us should know how to, we'll say, make money, how to save money, and to share it. Plan. Make a budget. Don't spend more than you have. Understand, hey, there's going to come a time in which I can't work anymore. Okay, I've got to have enough money saved up so that I can be able to take care of myself and take care of my family, the people that I love. So know how to save, know how to plan, know how to invest, have insurance. What's going to happen if I get hurt? You know, Scripture talks about the ant in the harvest, and almost like the ant plants, it says, prepares bread, and then it harvests it. He says, remember that ant, do that. And he says, a wise man thinks about future generations. A wise man leaves money to his children's inheritance, to his children's children. So how do I do that? How do I do that? That's what it means. Part of it means of being a good steward. God has entrusted things to us. Now, how do I use those to take care of myself, to provide for myself, and to help other people? Number three, that leads to that third thing. Use your money to help other people. There was a lady in our church in Augusta, Miss Mary Jane Clark. The Clarks were a very prominent family in Augusta. There's a huge lake outside of Augusta called Clark's Hill Lake. That's her family. And she was a single lady. She was probably in her 70s or 80s when we were there. And she went up to the senior pastor one time and she said, Archie, I just love money. Now, don't you tell me that the love of money is the root of all evil. I love money because I can give it away. Okay. And she did. Jesus says here, make friends through wealth. Okay. What in the world does that mean? Make friends through wealth. What I think it means is if we have money, if we have extra time, if we have extra abilities, and then we can give it to people who are in need. We all come across needy people in our lives. Some people just need a hug. Some people need words of encouragement. Some people need financial help. And when we share what we have and we meet the needs of people, then they start, in a sense, opening themselves up to us and give themselves to us. And they feel this kind of a bond to us. And in a very real sense, a lot of times friendships are formed because we have come in and we have shared and we have met their need. And here he's talking about specifically about wealth, about money. There was a man in our church, Cedar Springs, my home church in Knoxville. A man passed away, and I went to the funeral. And I was talking to another guy that was there, and Bob told me a story about what the man who just passed away had done. Bob's dad was an engineer in Knoxville. I think he was an engineer, and he lost his job. And because he lost his job, the family was going to have to move to another place and get another job. But the man that had just passed away, this was taking place many years before, the man who passed away had given Bob's dad $10,000. And this was, probably, I think, maybe back in the 80s. So I don't know how much that would be worth today. Gave him $10,000 so that he didn't have to immediately move. It gave them time for him to be able to find a job in Knoxville. Okay. Both of these men were elders at Cedar Springs in Knoxville. And so the one that died gave it to this Bob's father, and that allowed them to stay in Knoxville and Bob be raised in Cedar Springs, which is my home church. And my guess, and now Bob's dad had already passed away when this happened, when this funeral happened. And my guess is that Bob's dad Jim was there in heaven waiting for this man who had just died. And they were friends, and he greeted him in heaven and said, "Thank you." I think that happens. That there will be those types of things that go on. You know, giving money can be a good, or giving things and helping people can be a good evangelism tool. You know, sometimes, a lot of times we think about evangelism, maybe knocking on the door and say, "Hi, do you know Jesus? If you don't, you're going to hell." You know, that's some type of evangelism. But there's another type of evangelism that may be better. Is when there's needs and we feel like God is laying our hearts to meet those needs, whether it is through money or whether it is through some other type of assistance, and we help people, and these people are non-believers, or somebody sees us doing that and finds that it happens, and they ask you, "Why are you doing this? Why do you care?" You can say, "The reason why I am doing this, the way and why I care, the reason why I'm being generous and sharing is because my God is a generous God, and my God cares. And salvation that he has provided me is by grace. And so I am a recipient of grace, and I'm a recipient of the generosity of God, and through me he wants to meet your need." God has been generous, and so I will be generous. God has been gracious to me, and so I will be gracious to other people. It's a way to witness. Loving people because we have been loved by God. So, when you get extra money, you know, any of y'all enjoy getting that COVID money? Wasn't it good? If you raise your hand if you like getting COVID money. I sure did. Okay, and some of us, when we got our COVID money, some of us, we spent it, right? Yes. What else are you going to do with money? Well, you could save it. And you could also share it. Okay, so when you get extra money, maybe when you get a raise, you get the check from Uncle Sam, or you've got some money in your pocket. What are you going to do with it? We can use it to kind of increase our standard of living, or we can increase our standard of generosity. Maybe God has given us a little bit more so that we can give a little bit more. We don't always have to live according to how much we earn. We can live less. We can save and we can share. Now, Jesus is saying here, be a shrewd steward. Be a generous giver. So I encourage you, when you go home, to get out your financial records and figure out how much are you giving away? How much are you giving to the Lord's work? It can be here at this church. It can be other Christian, it can be Christian ministries. It can be to missionaries. And we'll say it can be to people who have needs, and you give in the name of the Lord. How much, what percentage are you giving? And you can choose either you can choose your net or you can choose your gross. Doesn't really matter. Just look at and see how generous are you. And then maybe shoot for a tithe. Tithe 10%. I'll give 10% of my net, or I'll give 10% of my gross. Now, some of you are already there or already past that. You can say, well, God is generous to me, and I will be more and more generous. Be shrewd, Jesus says. And I tell you, make friends for yourself by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal blessings. Now, some of us struggle with sharing. and might struggle. Let me give you two reasons why we should follow Jesus on this, what Jesus is saying on this from our text. Number one, because of who we are. Who does our text say that we are if we're Christians? Who are we? Sons of light. Okay, because of who we are, because we are sons of light, we are sons of, children of God. We are supposed to live this way. Okay, everything we do should flow out of who we are. Okay. Jesus goes back and he says, because you are a son of light, be shrewd with how you handle your money. And understand that this world is not all there is. There is a world to come. Okay. So be shrewd. Remember who you are. Okay. You know, there's something, you know, who are you beside a son of light from another sermon? I am a saint. I'm holy and dearly loved. And because I am a saint, because I am one of God's people, because I'm separate and distinct from everybody else, I'm going to give like that. Okay. Our who we are ought to affect how we handle our money. It ought to affect our relationships. You know, it ought to affect how we live, you know, live out in the world, how we live our lives at home. It should affect how we handle the people who have sinned against us and how we handle our own sins. It affects everything that we do. And Jesus says, let it affect your money. Number two, why we should follow what Jesus says here is because in verse number 9, our wealth is going to fail. Okay. It's not that if your wealth fails, Jesus says. It says, no, when your wealth fails. Okay. It can fail like it did for the prodigal. It made some promises to the prodigal. Hey, prodigal, if you spend all your money, you're going to have fantastic life. Well, it was fantastic for a short period of time. What it didn't tell you is you spend all your money, you're going to end up in the pig pen. Money makes promises. Wealth makes promises that it can't keep. So it'll fail that way. It also failed, you know, if a business fails or there's an economic downturn. Anybody retirement account go down a little bit this year? Yeah. Okay. It says, when your wealth fails, okay, it either failed today, and it's definitely going to fail in the future at the very end for everybody. There's a saying is, you can't take it with you. And that's true. We can't take anything with us. We leave everything behind. And so what Jesus is saying is be shrewd in how you use your money today, because you're going to leave it all behind. Now, we can't buy our way into heaven. Okay. Heaven is a free gift. Salvation is by grace through faith. Okay. But we can use our money to affect eternity. Okay. Jesus says, don't seek to lay up treasures on earth where moth, you know, consumes and rust eats it up. Thieves can break in and steal it. Lay up treasures in heaven. Okay. We can lay up treasures in heaven by how we use our stuff here. And I think some of that treasure in heaven are the people that are there because of our service, our ministry, our giving. Now, there's another parable that Jesus tells. It's a parable of the talents. He gives one servant, this guy, master, gives one servant five talents as a whole bunch of money. And then he gives another two and then another one. And the five doubles it and the two doubles it and the one buries it in the ground. And when the master returns, calls for a reckoning. And he says to the five servants, what did you do with my money? And he says, I've doubled it. You gave me five and here's ten. And he said, what did you do to the guy with the two? He said, I doubled it. You gave me two, now here's four. He said to the guy with one, well, I was scared. So what I did is I buried it. Here's your one. And Jesus calls him a wicked servant. Okay. We've all been given talents. We've all been given possessions. We're managers. We're stewards. Let's be shrewd in how we handle God's things and lay up treasures in heaven. One life. This is a little sticker on my father's car when I was growing up. It was right on the door. So if you're driving it, you'd see it on the left-hand side. It was, one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Okay. Let's have a whole lot of that lasts. I want us to sing a song. Most of y'all are familiar with it. It's "Thank You for Giving to the Lord." It's about a guy who goes to heaven, and he's met by a lot of friends. And the friends are thanking him for giving to the Lord. Thank you for serving. Thank you for your financial gifts. Because they were people, lives who were changed because of the generosity of the giver. So let's sing. We'll stay seated, and we will sing. Ken will lead us.
I dreamed I went to heaven. You were there with me.
On the sermon. As I mentioned at the very beginning, as we've been, you know, in the songs that we have been singing this morning, the scriptures that we read, we saw that this world is cursed. This world is broken. It does not function. It is full of pain. It is full of suffering. There's a lot of sorrow. There's a lot of grief. And I know that a lot of you all have experienced that recently, a lot of people in our church. You know, creation groans, Scripture says, waiting for its redemption, waiting for the revelation of the sons of God. Now, the prodigals sought to deal with the effects of the fall, the frustrations of his life, maybe the boredom of his life, the hardship of his life, the situation in which he was facing. He wanted to deal with that and give himself the kind of life he wanted, it felt he deserved. He took all of his money and he went off and he spent it on the pleasures in this world. And he ended up in the pig pen, totally lost. The older brother, on the other hand, tried to control his situation by being the good guy, by doing what was expected, by following all the rules, by living, quote, the obedient life. That's how he tried to deal with everything. And the manager that we looked at tried to deal with this world just through taking his master's stuff. So the question is how should we seek to deal with it? The pain, the suffering, the loneliness, the emptiness, the frustrations and the hardships of life or relationships. The temptation will be to kind of do what some of those other guys did. What our passage is calling us to do is to keep an eye on eternity. To understand that this life is not all there is. Don't try to find heaven in this place. That's what we try to do, is carve out a little bit of heaven. He says, don't do it. Take what I have given you and use it to have your best life in the future. And the thing that will help us is to understand a little bit more of what is to come. And understand that there's coming a time in which all the wrong will be made right. A time is coming when every tear will be washed away. And there'll be a time coming when everything will function the way it should. And the glories of this world will just fade compared to the glory of our Lord and what He has planned for us. And what I want us to do is to sing, as our closing hymn, a hymn that most of you all don't know. It's in our hymnals 546. And I want us to, and we'll have it projected as well. But, I want us to stay seated for it, because it's difficult to sing a song you don't know standing up. Okay? This will allow you to sit down and maybe reflect on the words that you're singing. Some of you all know it. We maybe sang it two or three times in this building. And so I've added one extra verse to it. There are 19 verses in the original. Okay, so we're not going to sing all 19. And it's based upon the writings of letters of Samuel Rutherford. Samuel Rutherford was a Puritan pastor whose life was off. He was kicked out of his church and he was banished. And he couldn't preach anymore. And he was sorely afflicted. And he wrote, all he did is just minister through letters. And this is kind of based upon, you know, his letters and things. Okay, so let's sing. The Sands of Time are singing. Now may the God of peace give you his peace. Go in peace.